We pray together, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. We're glad to open its pages. We ask you to bless it to our hearts. May it be that which indeed refreshes us and draws us closer to thyself. We just thank you for this opportunity, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We were reading out of Exodus, the 35th chapter, and as I come back again to our study in Exodus, and in particular the tabernacle, we have gone through all the parts of it, the design of God for the tabernacle. We have gone through the materials and all the things that have been part of its construction and so forth. But there is a human element which I'm going to be looking at in the scriptures here this morning, even as we read out of Exodus, the 35th chapter. And in the reading of that there, then we saw the part of the people that is involved in the building of the tabernacle. It takes that human work, it takes that element. But it is also important, though, that when we look at this, that we are also considering the fact that God has laid out the design of everything to the very last detail. He has done so, and everything from measurements to materials to the layout and everything else that is part and parcel of it. Everything there is something that he has considered very carefully, and he knows that when it all comes together, everything will fit perfectly together. It will be exactly according to that which is the pattern that he has for. That alone in itself is a very important element, because when we consider the fact that the tabernacle was designed for the people of God, who are transient people, they did not stay in one particular place, and so it was a tent of meeting purposely, and that which could be easily disassembled and assembled again in different locations and so forth to travel along with them. The God always had a provision for his people, even as they wandered for so many years, where they could always find a place where they could come and find forgiveness, where they could come and where they could worship the Lord, and where they could be encouraged because they could see evidence of the presence of God with them everywhere that they went. When I consider those three elements that are there, and I see them already all together according to the design of God, that speaks to us very importantly here, because in all the detail that is there, in effect, what God has done is he has set forth his design for worship that is acceptable before him. Now, that is something that we see here in a material way, if you will, and also there's a response of the people to it, as we will see, we'll unfold that in a moment. But even before we begin and we look at that element of it, though, it is today the temptation of people to tinker or to adjust the ways in which people want to worship God. And in the process of doing that, are moving away from the model that may not be the tabernacle per se, but it is equally designed by God, and it is revealed to us in the scriptures. And it is no less open to interpretation and adjustment and change according to human whims any more than the design of the tabernacle was adjustable to the whims of the children of Israel so long ago. I think that's important to recognize, that when we talk about the worship of God, it's not up to us, it's not according to our will, it's not as we see and what we think would impress God and what we think is better than something else in order to come before God and to be accepted before him. But it is incumbent upon us, quite the contrary, as it was of the children of Israel here, with all the explicit details of all this business of the tabernacle, that we come God's way, and that is the only way that we are accepted before him. And anything that we might try to impose and adjust and change or alter that, or maybe to remove things that are present and to replace them with something else, moves us into a place where our worship is no longer acceptable, even as we spoke of last Sunday morning out of the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus, as he chastens those Jewish religious leaders because they had, for the doctrines of God, replaced it with the teachings of men. And in the process of doing that then, had alienated themselves from the blessing of God. What they were doing was unacceptable, even in terms of worship before him. And folks, if it wasn't acceptable back then in the first century, I submit to you that it is no more acceptable today in the 21st century. Nothing has changed as far as the sinful nature of men throughout all of human history since the Garden of Eden. Having said all that, though, as we have read even in Exodus chapter 35, and I'm going to be moving to different portions of Scripture. We read that one portion out of 35 because that had kind of the heart of it. But what I'm really preaching about here this morning comes down to the business of the stewardship of God's people. Stewardship is a very important principle. I teach it repeatedly. Sometimes I probably, in your estimation, may preach it too often, but it seems like it needs to be reinforced and repeated more often than not. To simply say that when we talk about the business of stewardship as just a general principle, I own absolutely nothing. Whatever I have has been bestowed upon me. I have the opportunity to manage it. I have the opportunity to use it. I have the opportunity even to enjoy the blessings of God. But the simple fact of the matter is the Bible says I didn't bring anything into this world and I'm not taking anything out. And that is the heart of stewardship, is to understand that everything that I have, God has placed into my hands to manage and to do so well, not just for my own comfort and blessing, but for the glory of God, to glorify Him, to lift Him up, to make Him better known amongst the people who do not know Christ as a personal Savior. And in all those things, then, I want to manage it, I want to use it well, and I always want to remember the fact that it didn't originate with me, it originated with God. It came from His hand. Therefore, I have a duty to use it responsibly and well, and I can even say profitably, as I read even the things in the Gospels. I need to use it in such a way so that it will grow, so that it will be beneficial, so that it will be bigger and better, not just for me, but for His praise and glory, as I exercise the use of it and do so well. When you read here in the book of Exodus and you see the things about the stewardship of the people, and indeed, there's an expression that you'll see repeated across several different references. We were reading this morning back in Exodus chapter 35. And as I look back there and I read just from verse 4, it says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying," first of all, that establishes that this is, again, according to His instruction. No improvisation necessary or wanted whatsoever. But then he goes on. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a," and here's the expression, "a willing heart. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Nothing left to their own wills, preferences. There are no exceptions to that whatsoever. The materials that were already provided for them for the construction of the tabernacle, some of which they already had in hand, other things that they would gain later on. But there is the commandment, as you read in the opening verses here, and you see it back in the 25th chapter as well, and it reads the same way. I read now the 25th chapter. I said we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit. And in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." There's the phrase that is there again. "Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light and spices for anointing oil for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them," is the ultimate outcome that is there. What is the theme that is here, though? It's an issue about a willing heart. What is the business of a willing heart with the business then of stewardship? It's the understanding that I do not own the things that He has placed into my hand, but rather He has given them to me first and foremost to be used for His praise and for His glory, not just for my own self. You know, when you look at the things that are here and the instruction the Lord gives through Moses to the people, the Lord placed valuable materials in their hands before. If you ask the question, where did all these resources come from, I can answer it partially, that a lot of them came as they were going out of Egypt. And again, I'm going to turn you back to the 12th chapter, if you will, the book of Exodus. We're going to review a few bits and pieces here, if you will. And in Exodus chapter 12 now, and as you read, I'll read from verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. You remember the last plague as it was brought forth and the firstborn were struck. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And then there's this phrase, and they borrowed, they took of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent or gave unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. The ultimate victory in a battle is to spoil the enemy. And so the children of Israel were victors here. But now they have all this silver and gold and brass and so forth. And okay, we're in the wilderness. Where's the 7-Eleven? We got stuff we can spend. What can we go buy? No. We're out in the wilderness. You know, money is good only if you have a place to spend it. Otherwise, you know, it's confetti. No, there was an understanding that was here. The Lord, in his anticipation of the tabernacle, says, we're going to need silver. We're going to need some gold. We're going to need some of these precious stones. We're going to need... He already had his shopping list all in order. And on the way out of Egypt, the children of Israel pick up all the things, or 90% of the things that they needed. That would ultimately become that which was put together to build the tabernacle. Now, there's just a message in this alone. I want to make sure that we don't miss it. The materials were valuable. There were those things that were provided in this extraordinary way, but they weren't to be spent on themselves. You see, the business of stewardship, again, is the idea. It's the understanding, would be a better word, that the Lord has uniquely entrusted me with these things, and they're not just for my use, but rather it's a question of how can they be used to glorify the Lord. You have a perfect picture here, if you will, because now there comes that opportunity. Moses, take an offering of the people, but they need to come with willing hearts, a vital necessity, something you see repeatedly in the different references that are used here in the book of Exodus. And there are those things indeed that they would bring so that they would be those things to indeed be engaged in the construction of the tabernacle. There were those things that were brought out of Egypt, the valuable things that are there. There were also the things that people would gather from the wilderness around them. Because in their labors then, there would be the business of the lumber, the shittim wood, and the skins and the dyes and the flax that produced the linen and so forth. And so they needed to be resourceful even in the wilderness, recognizing that that too was God's provision. Not just the things that they brought out of Egypt, but even the things in the wilderness, God provides. Even in the wilderness, the things that are needful. What equipment and tools would be necessary? Some were probably brought out of Egypt, others they were made there on the spot. But the conclusion of the matter is simply this. Everything that was necessary to complete the tabernacle, God provided. They didn't have to go any place. They didn't have to trade for anything. Between the resources of the wilderness and what they had been given on the way out of Egypt, they had all the things that were necessary in order to build the tabernacle so they could have that place of fellowship and worship of God. I want to make sure we understand a principle that is here. And I always try to identify the principles that we see in the Scripture so that we see them clearly. But let me just begin with this. And there are several principles that we need to look at from the portion of Scripture we're going to study today. But here's where we need to begin. God never asks anyone to do anything for which He does not supply the resources necessary to complete it. That includes both the materials, and as we'll see here in our study this morning, and the skilled personnel to do the work. In order to successfully complete his task in a timely manner and in a way in which he receives all the praise and the glory. Folks, that's a very important principle. Whether it's back there in the wilderness with the children of Israel or whether it's here in the 21st century in the local church. The Lord provides. The Lord provides from the environment that is around us. The Lord provides because God's people, if they have willing hearts, the things that we need will be provided and carried out. And it will be to His praise and to His glory. Anytime we look to ourselves, anytime we think that it's us, we will be totally off base. There's an interesting verse that Paul writes back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sure you've heard me read it time and again. It's appropriate even here this morning. Because Paul just kind of tells the people there in Corinth, hey, back up for a second and realize that all of your riches, all the good things that you enjoy, they're not just yours. It's a trust. And the Lord expects you to exercise proper stewardship of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Here's the question that is asked. It's rhetorical. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Just start right there. Who do you think you are? All right? That's a free translation, but I think it's accurate. Who do you think you are? For who maketh thee to differ from another? Next question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, you understand the word receive means it came from someone else. They had it before you did. They gave it to you. They passed it on. It didn't originate with you. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? This is the third question, is if thou hadst not received it. Why do you pretend that it was yours all along and it never came from somewhere or somebody else? They're all good questions, aren't they? The good questions to humble the heart. The good questions that kind of put it in perspective for us so that we understand that everything that we have, including the very breath that we breathe, comes from God. And it's His bestowal upon us. It's His goodness. It's not as if we are entitled. You know, we live in an entitlement age right now. You know, the world owes me. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that whole business of what you were owed is seriously questioned because the truth of the matter is if we got what we were owed, we'd be judged by God in hell. I mean, let's make it clear. If we have our just deserts, that's what we deserve. That's what we have earned, quote unquote, if you will. But as I come back here to Exodus, there were the gifts of the people, even as we read in chapter 35. And as we read those verses there, whosoever, verse 5, is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, those things specifically that were handed to them on the way out of Egypt. God's people were glad to bring all the things that are listed, even as we read further on in the 35th chapter of Exodus. But the thing is, I need to make sure that we get the order correct, though, because the business of a willing heart really tells us something of importance that is simply this. Before we give anything to the Lord, we need to first give ourselves. There is a proper order, indeed, when it comes down to the question of motivation. Why should I give to God? Who is He? I've done all this myself. I've earned this. I've worked for this. I deserve this. What needs to change is a change of heart. Or to use the expression that is here in Exodus, that willingness, that willing heart, that it recognizes that we are nothing more than stewards. It's not just the giving of our material things unto the Lord. We must first give ourselves to the Lord. And it begs that question, is he first to me, yes or no? When you read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it's very simple there. But seek ye, even uses the word, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The order is clear. Him first. Paul echoes the very same thing when we read in Romans, the 12th chapter, and you read from the opening verse that is there. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and I like to read minimal, service. The least that we can offer him is ourselves. Because that's where it has to begin, doesn't it? You know, otherwise, we're just trying to bribe God. You know, otherwise, we're tipping God is really the expression I like to use. Hey, I was thinking about that the other day. I'm sitting in a restaurant, and you know, these days, I guess they figure, you know, people can't count anymore. So when they give you the bill, then they have a listing down the bottom there, and it says, gratuity, 15% equals X number of dollars, 18%, 20%. And so they tell you exactly how many dollars and cents you ought to give for a tip. And, you know, I pretty much made the habit of giving 20%. Then it occurred to me, how come we give a waitress or whatever 20%, we only give God 10? Isn't that an interesting question? And if you gave the waitress 10%, do you think they'd be smiling happy and say, thank you very much? Or, you know, do you think they might be offended? Isn't it sad they have to tell you, you know, what 10% of your bill is, or 20%? Yeah. Anyway, we come down to the whole business here. The matter of our giving of our substance to the Lord really needs to come after we have first devoted ourselves to him as we ought to. Because otherwise, then our giving will really be empty. Let me explain that if I may. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to move into the New Testament again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. All right. It's a verse we often use when we talk about tithes and offerings. I understand that. But I think it's appropriate, though, to make sure what it means when we read here in Exodus that the people gave out of willing hearts. Okay. Because here's the flip side of the coin, if you will. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, so let him give. Then he turns the other direction, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, when you look at the words that are there, first of all, to give with purpose. It says premeditation. It says, maybe in church what we ought to do is hand out a slip like they do in the restaurants, you know, and say, if you're going to give 10%, here's 15%. Maybe, do we need those kind of guidelines? Hey, all that ought to be settled before you ever walked in the door of the church. When it says purposefully here, we're talking about planning ahead. We're talking about with a positive intention that is there. That's part of the willing heart that we see back in the book of Exodus. The alternative of grudgingly is with regret. It's with sorrow. It's something that's born out of selfishness and our own greed. It's kind of like, you know, you want to give it, but you want to hang on to it, you know, and somebody has to take it from you virtually. Okay? Because we're so hard-pressed to part with it. When I read what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, says that if we come with a wrong attitude, we spoil the gift. And I wonder if sometimes we actually think about that. Because the business back here with the bringing of the materials and all those things so that the tabernacle could be built, and where the people are challenged, they are challenged to come with a willing heart. That is where indeed they see the reason why, first of all, the Lord gave all those things going out of Egypt into their pockets. It wasn't just for them. The Lord had a purpose down the road to use all that stuff in the building of the tabernacle. And for me to realize today that everything the Lord has entrusted into my, it's not just for me. But then if the children of Israel had come and they were that same way of, you know, well, okay, Moses, you can have it, but you're going to have to yank it out of my hands. Because it's really hard for me to give that up. I really thought that was all going to be mine. And the emphasis time and again says, a willing heart, a willing heart, a willing heart. Over and over that is there. The children of Israel learn well in that particular point that we see there in the book of Exodus. Unfortunately, though, they forgot a lot of that down the road a piece. Because they came to the time when they were just going through the whole process of animal sacrifice and just going through the drill, just going through the motions, just doing it, and their hearts weren't in it. And you read back in the Old Testament prophecies, I won't take the time to go back, and God says, don't give me any more sacrifices. Don't even waste your animals. Don't even waste my time. Because your heart is not in it. And if your heart is not in it, it's foolishness. It's wasteful. In the Word of God, it has always been dishonest to give to impress other people than to rejoice in honoring the Lord. Case in point, remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts the 5th chapter? Classic case. Others came and, well, here's the proceeds of the land that we sold and, you know, use it as you think best for the benefit of the people in the church. Oh, we like people to look at us like that. We got a piece of ground. Here's what we ought to do. We'll sell it for X and we'll tell the church why. And in that way, we put some in our pockets and we say, oh, this is all we got for the land, but it's all God's. God bless it. If you recall the story in Acts chapter 5, both Ananias and Sapphira died on the spot. They were buried the same day. And as you read the context that is there, it says a great fear fell upon all. It all comes back to a willing heart, folks. It comes back to an attitude. It comes back to an understanding of what it means to be nothing more than a steward. Just serving the Lord, just managing what belongs to Him. An understanding that it is His. The essential elements are here in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 35 where we read, but let me just take it a step further. I come back again, and I'm just going to kind of hopscotch through the 35th chapter. For purposes, it'll be obvious. We read there, and you can read from verses 4 to 10 of all the things and all those materials that were brought. Go on down further, though, and again, I'm doing this for the sake of time. Get down to verse 21. Still Exodus 35, but verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle, the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, and as many as were willing-hearted brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And it goes on further. You can read there all the way down to verse 29. And I'll skip down to verse 30 that was there. And it says in verse 30, Moses, son of the children of Israel, see the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship and to devise curious works to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones and to set them and in carving of wood to make all manner of cunning work and hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I'll just stop right there. You can read on again the wisdom of heart in verse 35. We have the materials. Well, excuse me, back up. We have the design, God's design, His plan. Then we have the materials being provided through the people. Then thirdly now, as you come to the end of chapter 35 of Exodus, we have now the skilled people who are able to take those resources and to use them in a glorious way to make all those beautiful things that we have already seen, the gorgeous curtain work that was visible only from the inside, the construction all the way out to the outermost covering so that it was weatherproof, all the brass stakes and all the things that were there, the brazen altar of sacrifice out in the courtyard, the laver where the priests would wash before they would go, all these gorgeous things. None of it came from the imaginations of men. None of it. This is why I say this is all God's plan. This is all God's design, down to the uttermost detail. And then the question is, well, now where is all this stuff going to come from? Well, some from Egypt, some from the wilderness. Well, then who's going to put it all together? All we have is the children of Israel here. Hear me well. God takes the willing heart. Not only does He stir it to give, but He stirs it to do the work. And where there is a willingness to serve Him, God will enable people to carry out the work that is necessary, but all of it hinges on one thing, which is the willing heart. Without that, it all falls apart. Without that, it never comes together. One of the things I've taught over all the years of my ministry here is God always honors willingness. The thing is, the complaint that I hear from people is a complaint about ability. I suggest a thought to you here this morning. If you're willing, perhaps then the Lord will honor that willingness and do the teaching that is necessary. Did you read the words there? Verse 34 of Exodus 35. Maybe I skipped over, you know, a little too quickly. You see, when you read on from verses 30 through verse 33, you have, you know, the people are identified who had skills. Okay? But then when you come down to verse 34, and it says this, "And He hath put in His heart that He may teach." See the word? Exodus 35, 34. "Oh, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Are you willing to learn?" And then the flip side of that coin is there teaching available? So that excuse really ought to be just laid aside. Because the real question goes back to the ultimate foundation, which is where is the willing heart? It's all laid out for us here when we look at the people. And we see the way in which God is able to work. It is first the willing heart to give, then it is the result of that surrendered will as we trust Him rather than ourselves. Their willingness results, first of all, in an abundance, not a dearth of what is necessary. Read on in the 36th chapter now, if you will, verses 6 and 7. "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." Wow. Wouldn't it be great if someday I stood up here and I said, "You know what, people? We're not going to take an offering today because we got so much money we just don't know what to do with it all." I think, number one, I'd keel over first, and maybe some of you would after me. It reminds me, we have a sister church upstate, and they're right up there in the shale drilling. and we were at a conference together, and the pastor of the church was talking to me, and he, in effect, was saying they didn't know what they had to sit down with the deacons and figure out what to do with all the surplus, because all the people who had leased out their land had all this windfall of money, and they were tithing on it. And all of a sudden, they had this huge amount of money. It was like, well, I said, boy, I wish I had that problem. But folks, it's very simple, though. If the hearts of God's people are willing, there will be enough and then some. It still goes back to where our hearts are, more than anything else. The result of a surrendered will, and by that I mean as we trust Him rather than ourselves for what we ought to do, there will be sufficiency and abundance. The willing heart, though, is not just to give, but it is also to do. And there needs to be that eagerness to do what the Lord has commanded and enabled us to do. What a shame when the Lord has given us certain skills and abilities, but we don't use them for Him. You know, there are certain things in some of us, we do pretty good in the workplace because the Lord's blessed us with the ability to earn, with the understanding of particular things to do, jobs. And maybe not all those translate into the Lord's service directly. That may well be. But may I just simply say, though, there are some things that the Lord has given to us that do translate directly in His service. And shame on us if we hoard them unto ourselves. And if you could say here this morning, well, Pastor, it doesn't really translate directly. We might have to talk about that. And maybe you don't see how it translates, but even so, then there's still the matter of our tithes and offerings, aren't there? Which we have received because the Lord has blessed us with those things. Our objective needs to be clear, that this is really all about honoring and glorifying the Lord in our worship of Him. Worship is never about us. It's always about His praise, honor, and glory. And it is our testimony of our desire to bring Him praise, honor, and glory. Back in the 100th Psalm, and I'll just pick up at the third verse and read verses 3 and 4, speaks about worship. And the psalmist, and again, I'm picking up midstream, it'd be better to read from verse 1. But verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I was talking yesterday with Donna, talking about something I'm looking at writing. I said, isn't it a blessing when you read the Gospel of John chapter 10, you know, He knows His sheep by name. I said, isn't that a marvelous thing to be known individually, personally, by the Lord? And here you read it in Psalm 100, verse 3, we are the sheep of His pasture. And I tie that together with John, and He knows me. But I read on. And the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4. Here's the outcome of the principle in verse 3. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Folks, verse 4 of Psalm 100 is the worship that ought to naturally rise out of the relationship of verse 3. If you just claim the relationship of verse 3, but you don't understand that that's the cause, the worship is the effect. The privilege of worshiping our God is something that ought not to be just easily dismissed or set aside as something that's not necessary, not vital. then we misunderstand what you read here in Psalm 100. I need to move on, and I want to bring this to a conclusion. One of the things that concerns me is that when people look at this and they say, well, Pastor, that's then, this is now. And I need to say, that ain't so. I'm going to turn you to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. The reign of King David. King David enjoyed the blessings of God, but he felt guilty, and rightfully so. Because he says, look at the place that I'm going to freely paraphrase. He says, look at the place that where I live. And God's still in a tent, because the tabernacle was still there, all the way here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And David says, that's not right. I shouldn't live better than the presence of God. That's an interesting concept. And so he sets about to, hey, I need to build, and I'm going to build this absolutely phenomenal temple. And God says to David, wait a second. David, you got a basic problem. When you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, read verses 8 to 10, I'll not take the time right now. David was a warrior. David was a bloody man. As far as Jehovah God was concerned, you know, I appreciate the sentiment, but David, you're not the guy to do this, because you know, you're a man of warfare, and really a man of warfare shouldn't be the architect of a temple. But when you read back there, though, he does promise that his son Solomon will build it. And you know, David could have said, okay, Lord, I accept your will. I'm not going to build it. I'll leave that for Solomon to do. But that's not what David does. David says, in effect, okay, if I can't build it, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything that I can so that that gets built when I'm gone by Solomon. And while I'm still living and breathing, I'm going to gather all the resources that are necessary, and we're going to have the blueprints in place, and everything is going to be completely set up. And all Solomon has to do is just carry it out. And so there's a testimony here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, because David's in the process of pulling all the resources together. And as you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'll just pick up from verse 3. And here's David speaking. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Just stop right there. Look at that. Look at those words. Where is the motivation? Where is the willing heart? Where is the sense of stewardship? David says, I have set my affection to the house of my God. Shall I translate that for you? That is the priority in my life. That is of greatest importance to me personally. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He goes on and he gives you all the details of all those things. And he goes on, and I'll pick up at verse 5, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, for all manner of works to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? What's David do? David exercises leadership. David doesn't just speak words. He says, you know what? Because this project is of importance to me. I want to see God no longer in a tent. I want to see him in something that is befitting of his glory. Something that will be glorious not only to his people, but to everybody who sees it. And I'm going to begin by digging deep in my own pockets. And I'm going to pull the things that the Lord has blessed me with. I'm going to put them out there to be used for that purpose. But then he turns to the people and he says, how about you? And the real question is, willing hearts. Because when he says, I've set my affection, David declares where his heart is. The question is, when he challenges the people, where's your heart? And indeed, when you read there, you'll read from verse 6 now, 1 Chronicles 1, and then the chief of the fathers, princes of the tribes of Israel, captains of thousands of hundreds with rulers of the king's work. Last two words, offered willingly, there it is, yet again. And gave for the service of the house of God. It goes on and describes. In verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, then the people rejoiced for that they offered, here it is, willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. David leads by his personal example. But the people, their hearts were stirred by the Lord. And as their hearts were stirred by the Lord, so then will you see the ultimate joy that comes? Isn't it interesting? It wasn't grudgingly, to use Paul's words. Okay. They too had a heart for it. And Solomon comes to power in the most magnificent place of worship in history, is raised up to the glory of God. Would you like to have been a part of that? Indeed. The Lord still honors willingness. We are just stewards. But it's not just the giving of things, it's first giving ourselves. And it's in that willingness, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, then you equip me to do it. I've tried to picture in my mind what it is. It says the men did some of the weaving when you read some of the other portions of Scripture. And I'm thinking, this is kind of curious, because I would have thought back then that was women's work, you know, sitting at the loom, you know, with a shuttle and all. You know. But then I think of all the things that were produced and the beauty of them. And folks, I have no question whatsoever, when those people produced all the pieces that all went together to make the tabernacle, they experienced a joy that they never knew before, or maybe even since, because they had an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Things so long ago, and yet they speak to our hearts if we let them. Lord, we're nothing more than stewards. We're just tools to be used ourselves. But Lord, may we be open to be useful in any way that you see fit. And help us to honor the trust that you have given to us and placed in our hands. Not to squander on ourselves, but to glorify thee. And Lord, may we come to know then that joy that otherwise is unknown. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.